900 pages and only had 5 pages on heaven. We just don't think about it. And it has an impact. It has an effect. In 1952, Frances Chadwick, first lady to swim across the English Channel, made it her goal to swim from the Catalina Island to the California shore. Cold, foggy. She was in the water for 15 hours, and she was a half mile from shore. And she just said, "I can't go anymore." And her mom says, "You're close, you're close. Don't give up." But she was emotionally, mentally drained, and she stopped swimming, and they had to get her out before she drowned. And she was just a half mile from the shore. The next day, in a news conference, she said, "I think I could have kept going if I could have just seen the shore." And I think that's a picture for us as Christians. If you can just see the shore. And God says, "I want you to see it. I'm going to talk about it 634 times. Are you getting the picture?" So let's stand up and look at God's word. And look at how they desire heaven, how they look forward to it. And you can use this guy, or it'll be up here on the screen. Desiring our eternal home. Here's Job. I mean, lived sometime around Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. And he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, you know, after I'm in the grave and decomposed, yet in my flesh, say it with me, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another." I mean, are you getting the... He's thinking about this. "How my heart yearns within me." And then David in Psalms, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence," like Tom was talking about, "with eternal pleasures at your right hand. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And then Jesus, Matthew, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they treat you these ways," because that's how they treated the prophets. "Great is your reward in heaven." Luke chapter 10, 12 disciples come back. "Hey, the demons submit to us." And Jesus says, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Acts chapter 7, Stephen is getting stoned. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And it says they covered their ears and grabbed him and took him out. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knew where he was going. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, don't hold the sin against them." He wanted them to go to heaven too. 2 Corinthians 5, amazing. "For while we are in this tent," that's our physical body, "we groan and are burdened." As you get older, you get bunions and bifocals and bulges and arthritis and all other kinds of stuff, all right? But I think he's talking about more than that. "We groan and are burdened so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life," real life. "Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as the deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer..." Man, that's a lousy translation. The NIV does usually a good job. The word "prefer" is like, okay, you know, what would you like? Would you want chocolate or vanilla? "Well, I prefer vanilla." No. The word "prefer" is the same word used in the Gospels when God says about Jesus, "This is my Son whom I love, in whom I delight." Paul says, "I delight, I desire, I take great pleasure in, I make it my ambition to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. In Ephesians 1, Paul, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Colossians 3, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place where he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac, Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And John Wesley on his deathbed said, the best is yet to come. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Help us see the shore. Help us understand that all of us, 100 years from now, are going to be very thankful that we bowed our knee to Christ, or 100 years from now, be mourning and weeping and gnashing our teeth that we didn't. Lord, help us to remember the shore. Remember where we're going. You've put eternity in our hearts. Reawaken what you've already put in us through your word, through your promises, through being with your people, like Tom shared from Hebrews 10. Help us stir one another up, and all the more as we see the day approaching. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's do God's word. Let's do God's word. Did I turn this off? Froze. Okay, well, let's do God's word. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Give each other a hug or a tap or something. Take a seat. So it's frozen, so we can't use it? All right. Maybe I've turned that off too. Yeah, I'm sorry. Plan B. So why don't we think about heaven so much? I got four reasons. First reason is we are amused. Amused. You know what the word muse means? Have you ever gone to a museum? It means to think. Have you ever gone to an amusement park? You know what that means? To not think. That's what it means. And the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. The average American watches 3 to 5 hours of TV every day, plays an hour or two of video games or more, is on the cell phone, or we are amused, and we're not thinking. I don't know if you... Now, it's not that all TV is wrong. There's a time for amusement, but come on! I don't know if you saw this. My grandkids love American's Funniest Videos, and so I was watching a show with them, and one of the contestants, they went to some store, and the wife put on one of these virtual reality glasses. Did you see that one? And she's in that chair, and she's going, take off the glasses. It's causing you not to think. All that is not real. Oh, Lord, forgive us. All right. You know, if I turned it on, that would also help. Yay! All right, we did that. So, here's the heavenly practice. What do we need to do? We need to get in the Word. And there's something that I know I've heard this all my life, and I'm just now starting to feel it, okay? like about time at 62. We say that this is a love letter from God, right? Have you heard that said? I'm sorry, I don't feel it. When I read it, I don't necessarily feel love. Do you feel love when you read? I mean, some of this stuff's pretty tough. It's really tough. And something the Lord's teaching me here is to read the word intellectually. That's what we've been taught. And obediently, amen. But we need to read it emotionally. Look at this from an emotional perspective. And that helps you feel God's love. But the seed on good soil, he's describing us. If you're following Jesus, he's saying, that's good soil. That's rich soil. The seed that falls on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. If you read the word and you start obeying it, God's up there going, that's noble. That's good. Now, are you starting to feel some love? Who hear the word and retain it, that's mental, and persevering, that's obeying, obedience, that's the will. Read the word intellectually, emotionally, as well as obediently. And then Stephen Covey, remember his begin with the end in mind? Great job, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He starts off with picture a funeral and a casket and people coming forward and crying and getting up and saying things about the departed loved one, and then look into the casket and see your face. Because one day you're going to be there. And what do you want people to say at your funeral? Begin with the end in mind. Amen? Is that good? Is that enough? No. Goodness sakes. I mean, can you just picture all you just crying and, oh, Pastor Ken, oh, it's going to be wonderful. But if I wake up in hell, think a little further than just your funeral. Look at this. Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking forward ahead to his reward. And I love the 1M2L means 1 month to live. You can't live life. It's too frenetic to think, okay, if today's my last day, what should I do? But instead think, if February is my last month, what should I do? If March is my last month, what should I do? Because James says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there, carry on business and make money? Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. Understand, your life is a mist. It's a vapor. Live one day at a time. Live 1 month at a time. Live with the end in mind. We're amused. We're not thinking. Secondly, from Jeff Kaiser's sermon, we are distracted. We are really distracted. I don't know if you remember this. James Dobson told this story a long time ago. He had his 2 kids, Danae and Ryan. He bought them a swing set, really excited, and had a Saturday all carved out to put up the swing set and had all the directions. And something like had 600 screws and bolts. And so he put it together. He got it up. And as he's reading the directions, it says, and for your children's safety, make sure you tighten all bolts every week. Poor old Mary and Martha, not Mary so much, Martha, she had one meal, and Jesus says, you're distracted. We have so much stuff, don't we? We got so much stuff, and it distracts. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they don't mature. John Wesley was given a tour by a nobleman who was wealthy, had his mansion, his grounds, his gardens, his servants. And after he was given the tour, John Wesley said, boy, sure he didn't say boy back in the 1700s or wow. He said, it's hard to think about heaven, isn't it, when you own all this? The heavenly practice, the Sabbath principle. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh you shall rest. Simplify and get silent. Preached on that right before Thanksgiving and encouraged you guys, hey, okay, watch your just one football game and then turn it off. Spend time with your family. And one of you texted me or gave me a picture. It was you and your family with just candlelight having dinner. Hallelujah. And children who stick with the Lord usually have parents who went to church, were involved in a small group, went on mission or service projects together, like Joe went down to Appalachian, took Maddie this last year, eat at least one meal together daily, and pray with their children nightly. I mean, we got to slow down, folks. So we're amused, we're distracted, and thirdly, we are confused. Most of us think of heaven as a place of fluffy clouds, harps, and halos, one eternal, unending worship service. Now, that sounds a whole lot better than hell. But most of us, after about 3 songs in a row, we're going, oh, when's this over? We're not singing another song, are we? Well, let's get honest. There's a Far Side cartoon where a guy was in heaven on his fluffy cloud and with his halo and harp. And he's, you know, looking out and goes, I wish I brought a magazine. Interesting, on your bulletin, there was, well, wherever my bulletin is, there's a picture of heaven. The first like 5-6 pictures on the internet is pictures of clouds, walking up a ladder of clouds and just clouds, and we just think of heaven as clouds. Oh, wait, the God of the universe who made stars so big that they can hold, you know, a million suns or whatever it is, the God of the universe who made color that's so brilliant and bright, the God of the universe that made blue sky and green grass and clear water and pheasants and peacocks, and are you telling me all he can come up with is white clouds in heaven? Are you serious? If Joe and Ina and Jack are seeing colors like they've never seen before, they're smelling smells that are delicious. They are with loved ones. They are meeting new people and having a fellowship that they've never experienced before. And they're saying, this is what I was made for. Amen? And so Isaiah 11 is describing heaven. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion, the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, that's the Lord Jesus, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. There's going to be animals up there. Hallelujah! Which means I better get used to horses now. Because the other place only has worms. Think about it. And in Revelation, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. A new earth. Do you understand? We're not going to... Heaven right now is a temporary abode for Jack, Ina, and Joe. Temporary. The real deal is God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. If this earth is so beautiful as it is now, what's the new earth going to be? For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling. His dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, just like he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or sorrow, sickness, selfishness, disease, divorce, war, misunderstandings, hurt feelings, pride. Hallelujah! So we're amused, we're distracted, we're confused. Oh, I'm sorry, heavenly practice. Look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, because that's where we're going to be. Some of you are going to relate to this. Don't you just love to build? Don't you just love to take some wood or Jerry some metal and you build some? I think we're going to be doing that on the new heaven, new earth. And we're going to, don't you love to cook? And maybe we won't love sugar as much then, I don't know. Or sugar won't have the effect, I don't know. Amen. So we're amused, we're distracted, we're confused, and oh, here's the next one. We are adulterers. And that's really the deal. Went to Lifeway here on, you know, and keep going, look at in your bulletin, the different seminars. It's really nice, little hour-long seminars. Anyway, went to Lifeway on Tuesday. Me and Susie Becker on how to pick Bible studies for women. Really good. And so I, after it was over with, I just sat down in one of the chairs by their book rack that's really for leadership, church leaders and pastors in particular. And this one book caught my eye. I forget the title of it. It was something about leadership. And so I'm thumbing through it. God's so good. And on this one particular page, it was Pastor. Now, these books are a lot kinder than this. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Pastor, are you an idolater? Okay. And then it had these questions. Are you more excited about your church's success than you are that Jesus died and saved you and you're going to heaven? Is your happiness, contentment, more based upon your worship attendance than it is that Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life? Man, I'm an idolater. And idolatry is God's way of emotionally saying we have been unfaithful to Him and we're locking in on something else. And so that's why God, in the Old Testament in particular, talks about our idolatry as adultery, because adultery is something we can relate to. So here's James, Jesus' brother, who is steeped in the Old Testament, says, "You adulterous, spiritually idolatrous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God?" Enmity. Deep-seated hostility, opposition, desiring to ruin or destroy. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And what does the word always say? Take care of yourself. Look out for number one. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason, He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us, but He gives us more grace. And grace means fondness, His love, His power. And that's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit. That's talking to our will. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God. Now he's starting to talk emotionally, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here's the real emotions. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. The heavenly practice, be a friend with Jesus and get honest about the idols. And have a chart there. It's just not pastors who are idolaters and adulterers. We all are. What do you pray for? I mean, let's be honest. Haven't you prayed sometimes for the Browns? Maybe you've stopped praying for that. Or the Cavs?
Aren't you glad they made the trades?
No? Okay. But haven't you prayed more for your sports teams than you've prayed for your neighbor to get saved? Haven't you really been excited when they win? more so than maybe that you had God speak to you. That shows that we are idolaters, adulterers of heart. What do you pray for? What makes you happy? That's your real God. It's okay to be happy about those other things, but is it in the right proportion? What do you think about? If you had to choose between this thing or that thing, oh yeah, Lord, I'm really busy, and I'll spend my quiet time tomorrow. But right now, I just need to relax and watch a movie. That's idolatry. That's adultery, spiritually. Where do you tend to go for security and significance? So learning to walk with Jesus as a friend, emotionally, intellectually, and obediently. We are amused, we're distracted, we're confused, but really the root is we're adulterers looking for a real home and a real lover, a real place, a real person, a real purpose. Amen? And I hope that puts it together for you. That's the shore. This home is temporary, but it's also a picture of where we're going. And anything good that's down here is a shadowed, dim reflection of the glory that awaits us. You like putting together something and building something? Hallelujah! When you get there, it'll be awesome. You like getting together with friends and family and sharing a good laugh or having some food? There, it will be awesome. You like God speaking to you and hearing His voice? There, like Tom said so well in the beginning, it will be awesome. It will be face to face. And here's something I want this to be part of your quiet time, your thinking, that when you read a passage of Scripture, what is the true truth? Or you listen to a sermon, what is the true truth that God is asking you to believe? He's asking you to believe what? That Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord of lords and King of kings, and He has died in your place and mine, and that when we ask Him to save us, He does. He takes away our sin, and as we follow Him, one day He's going to say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." And He's even promised, I don't understand this and how it's going to go, He's even promised to serve us and feed us. And heaven is called a banquet, the Last Supper, or the Lord, the Supper of the Lamb. That this world is going to pass away, but there's going to be a new world coming, and God has made it perfect and complete without sin or sorrow or sickness or selfishness. That's the true truth. And let yourself think it. But then what's the emotional lie you actually believe and why? And this is where the pay dirt is. What do you actually believe? And I know that's what you think up here, but what do you actually believe? Come on, what do you actually believe? I believe if I watch this hour and a half movie, I'll be more satisfied and more happy and more relaxed, because this movie helps me to stop thinking and stop worrying, and it talks to me more than the Bible. And I'll tell you what, when you get into what you the emotional lie you really believe, you feel like a heretic that should be burnt at the stake. And you should be. But that's where then the Holy Spirit can start working. That's what James is talking about. Mourn, weep, wail. What's the emotional lie you actually believe and why? And then go with it. When I don't believe the true truth, in other words, when I believe this emotional lie, how do I view God, myself, others, and circumstances? You know how I view God? He's all the time asking for more. He's all the time asking more for me, and He never gives back. And how do I view myself? I view myself as, I need to take care of me because God's not taking care of me. And how do I view others? I got to use you. I got to come across as nice, but I got to use you to help me feel better. And how do I view my circumstances? I view them as, that's where the happiness is. And I view God as boring. And get honest and get real. But then start thinking, but if I really would believe the true truth, how would I view God? I'd view him as exciting. I'd view him as my lover, my Lord. I'd view him as wise and all-powerful, and he knows what he's doing, and I can't wait to get to heaven. How would I view myself? I view myself as a servant who's also saved and blessed, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm trying to bring as many people as I can. And how would I view others? Oh, I'd be like Stephen. Even if you're stoning me to death and you hate me, I'm going to say, Lord, forgive them, because I want them to go where I'm going. Is it right? We're amused, we're distracted, we're confused, and we're adulterers. Amen? But Jesus is the truth, the light, the way. Jesus is the Lord, the Savior, the lover, the King, the Shepherd. He's not trying to hurt us here. He wants to release us. He said, life, eternal life, is what? Knowing the Father. When the disciples came to him, and when he was at the woman at the well, and they had his lunch for him, and Jesus says, in so many words, I've already eaten. Huh, who brought you food? I have food you do not know. This is juice for me. I got to share myself with a woman. And she now is calling me the Messiah. I don't need lunch. And look, the whole town's coming out. The harvest field is ripe. This is real meat. This is real food. You ready? You want to get on board? Let's bow and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you that you are the true truth. And show us where our emotional lies are, Lord. Or help us to begin reading Scripture differently. And add to the intellect our obedience and our emotion. And begin seeing that you are talking to us. And you are talking to us intellectually, emotionally, as well as volitionally. It's that we're to do something. Lord, you put it on Tom's heart today to talk about Jack, Ina, and Joe, and you did the same thing for me. You are speaking to us. You are giving us a gift. Thank you. Lord, help us to desire heaven, to desire to be in your presence, to desire to be without sin, as well as to be without sickness and sorrow. Lord, help us to desire to be able to serve you without any false motives. Without any reservations. Lord, help us to want to have a faith that sees you now like we will see you then. That's convinced that you're good and wonderful and awesome. And you work all things together for your plan. Lord, help us to want to worship you now like we will worship you then. And say, to you belongs the majesty and the glory and the power. For you have shed your blood, and you have purchased people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and waving palm branches, and getting silent, and shouting, and jumping. Lord, help us to see that, and that you want to bring that down now. Hallelujah, Lord. And please, if you have not asked Jesus to forgive you, to be your Lord, your boss, your Savior and friend, know that he wants you. If Stephen could pray when he's getting stoned, Lord, forgive them. If Jesus could pray when the nails were getting driven through his hands and feet, Father, forgive them. Know that he wants to forgive you. He's not out to get you. He is out to bless you and encourage you and strengthen you and use you. Jack became a better Jack because he got to know Jesus. Joe became a better Joe because he got to know Jesus. Ina became a better Ina because she got to know Jesus. And then, Father, please forgive us. Forgive us for being adulterers. Forgive us for falling in love with things we can see, because those are the things we can manipulate seemingly or control better. And help us to fall in love with you. the Son and the Spirit. Use now the music. Wash down on us, we pray. Please, Lord. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Bless you guys.